difficult setting as people sometimes, and we're taking a couple weeks talking about this series called It's What? Say it with me, It's Not Mine. Sometimes the things that we think are ours, we find out when we read the Bible they're really not ours, and we'll find that out today. Now, we got a bunch of kids here with us today. Let me hear a shout if you're using South Point Kids. South Point Kids, are you there? I give them a chance to shout, and they don't do it. Okay, well, I see you out there. There's a bunch of kids. Yeah, wave your hands. All right. At the end of the service today, you're going to go out through the lobby. We've got a gift for you if you can answer the question. And the question is this. What was Pastor talking about today? Okay, that'll be a really easy question. But we want you to think, but we have a gift we want to give. Now, listen, it's only for the kids. Every time we do this, we have people that are 60 years old saying, I'm a kid. We're not talking about maturity. We're talking about chronological age, okay? So we're going to card people out there when we give away the gift. It's only for 12 and under, okay? So just remember that. And it's great to have our kids with us. Every time there's a fifth Sunday, we bring the kids in. We're going to have some certain different kids' themes going out throughout the service this morning. So we just want to invite our kids to be a part of our worship. And they're doing a great job of listening and paying attention. And so we appreciate that today. We talk about it's not mine. We think about things like my time. We even say it, my time and my money and my abilities. And it's my body. It's my life. That's probably the most natural for us. But today we're going to talk about my stuff, because we think about all the stuff that we would say is mine, my stuff. You drove to church today in your car. You're wearing your clothes. You've got a money. You've got a wallet or a debit card or a bank account that's filled with your money, right? I mean, your stuff. And we all have our stuff. And we're going to talk about that today. How do we handle that? What do we do with it? Is it really mine? In fact, if you were going to the nursery this morning, you could find any two-year-old will say that. You try to take something from them, take a toy from them. What are they going to say? Mine. Now, we as adults, we're a little bit more sophisticated than that. We hide it maybe a little bit better. But since we have the same attitude, no, you can't borrow my stuff. No, I'm not going to give you any of my money. No, I'm not. You know, and we hang on to our stuff, and we think that it's ours. But again, the question is it really mine? Is it really mine? We'll talk about that here this morning. So in this series, we're really taking the big picture of life. You know, we get busy, we get going in life, and it's a Monday through Friday kind of grind. We're making a living, we're paying the bills, all that stuff. But on Sunday mornings for this four-week series, we're pulling way back a big picture. In fact, as big as we can get it, to see what really the bigger picture is of life. And so you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because I know some of you are new here this morning to the series. We're talking about from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the first chapter in the Bible and the last chapter in the Bible both have kind of the same theme. And the theme is this, that God in the beginning in Genesis 1, let me come over to this side of the stage. This is Genesis over here. Genesis 1, here's the garden that God created, right? And so God made this garden, the Garden of Eden. He put man, Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, I want you to take care of the garden. It's yours. You can live here rent-free as long as you want. How many think that's a great deal? And we don't even know how long they lived there. You know, perhaps they enjoyed it for a long time. Maybe it was a short time. But at some point, of course, they fell into sin. And that's why we're in the mess we're in today. Okay? But in the Garden of Eden, God says, I will be the creator. It belongs to me. I own it. I'm going to hold the title. But I want you to manage it. I want you to take care of it. So he had Adam name all the animals. He had Adam, you know, take care of the garden. He had Adam, you know, pick the fruit and all those things. Adam was managing it, but it was still belonged to God. Are you with me so far? And so then we go all the way down to if this is human history, the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, hasn't happened yet. We're not in heaven yet, but we know in the future we're going to be there. And in Revelation 22, there's a phrase that says, all of God's servants will serve him. And so the same thing is happening in the future. We will serve God forever. If your view of heaven is an eternal church service or floating on a cloud, eating a Three Musketeers candy bar, playing a harp, you're sadly mistaken. We took time in June in our series called, what was the series called? I can't remember what it's called. The Unseen World. We talked about heaven. And so if you missed that, maybe go back and listen to that. But heaven's going to be an exciting place, a dynamic place, a place where we rule and we reign and we enjoy it, where God will be giving us things to do. And we're going to serve him in heaven for all of eternity. And even in heaven, though, are we going to create things? No. We're going to simply take what God has created and we're going to manage those things. You know, God's going to give us responsibility over part of the universe or part, you know, who knows what that's going to look like. We'll be managing, we'll be ruling, we'll be reigning, we'll be serving God in eternity. How many think that's pretty exciting? I can't wait to see what that's going to be like. And so we're right now in the middle. We're between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. And so the same thing holds true. God is the owner. I am the manager. The things that I think are mine really aren't mine. They belong to Him. He's given them to me so I can manage them. All right? And that is so clear from Scripture. And really, if we understand that, and I hope you're starting to get this is really good news. You know, in our flesh, you say, well, that's not good news, Pastor. I want to own stuff. I want to hang on to stuff. I want to have my name on the title. I want to have a big bank account. But you know, there's freedom in saying, you know what, God? It's not mine. It belongs to you. If someone were to break into my house and steal something, I would say, oh, Lord, I don't like that. But Lord, they stole your stuff. If my car gets total, it's not really my car. It belongs to God, and He'll be able to take care of it. So, I'm not talking about, you know, living foolishly or not having insurance, none of that stuff. But when it really comes right down to it, this body does not belong to me. My abilities are not my own. I didn't give myself these abilities. God did. The money, the stuff that I have isn't mine. I'm not going to take it with me. When I die, there won't be a U-Haul behind my hearse. I'm going to leave it all behind. And see, if we begin to understand that and live with that sort of mentality, we're going to have great freedom to say, God, it's your stuff. And if you give me more finances, I want to honor you and I want to handle it well. If you give me more abilities, I want to use them to make you look good. If you give me a body that's healthy, I will use it to serve you. And so to realize that God gives us these things, they belong to Him, and I manage them for His honor and His glory. So this four-part series, we're talking about our body the first week, and realize that we'll always be bodily creatures. God's given us a body. When we get to heaven, we'll still have a body. It'll be a perfected, resurrected body. Aren't you looking forward to that? Amen. All the things that we may struggle with now will be gone, and we'll be healthy. Maybe you'll be taller. I don't know. Maybe you'll be whatever, you know, shape you want. I don't know how that's going to work, but we'll be healthy, resurrected bodies. God's going to give those to us. We'll serve Him with those. Last week, we talked about our abilities. God's given you abilities. What are you doing with those abilities? Are you using those to serve Him and to honor Him? And this series wouldn't be complete if we didn't have our topic today, which is my stuff. I was entitled it My Money, and you see on the screen, you see that piggy bank. You know, it's not just money, but that's probably a big portion of it. I want to extend it from beyond just money to all the stuff that I have. So think about that with me, because how do you know that I manage more than just money? I've got stuff that goes along with the money that God's given to me. And I've got to manage all that for God's honor and God's glory. You know what? Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about money. If you read the New Testament, Jesus talked about money more than almost anything else. More than half the parables, in fact, we have a parable this morning we're going to read in just a moment. More than half the parables have to do with money. He wasn't afraid to talk about, he talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell or forgiveness. I mean, it was one of his favorite topics. So as your pastor, I'm not afraid to talk about money. How do you want your pastor to be like Jesus? So I'll talk about money quite freely because that's how Jesus was. So it's not just my money, but it's my stuff. Giving away my stuff, living with an open hand. Now make sure, I learned from experience, make sure you're generous with your stuff, not other people's stuff. I'm like, this is going to cost me $5. I'm going to tell a story on myself. When we were first married, you know, we were Bible college students, and I was, this is so long ago that I worked at a gas station. How do you remember when people worked at gas stations? Okay, kids, ask your parents about that, because people actually used to work at gas stations. And I worked at this gas station, and I had the privilege of leading one of my coworkers to Jesus. It was so exciting. I got to share the gospel, and this guy came to follow Jesus. And I said, do you have a Bible? He says, no. I said, I'm going to give you a Bible. So I went home to our little apartment, and I grabbed a Bible. But here's the problem. It wasn't my Bible. It was my wife's Bible. And it wasn't just any Bible. It was the Bible. You know, if you're raised in church, maybe you have a Bible that's like got all the underlines in it, and your grandma wrote in it, and your grandma cried in it, you know, and it's just so sentimental, you know. It's just, and I said, here, buddy, take this Bible. It's going to help you. And how many thought my wife would have been thrilled with my evangelism that day? I mean, don't you think she would just be, oh, praise God, you've saved. She had a little different perspective, as you can imagine. Yeah, $5. I'll give you, this is probably worth $10. I'll give it to you later. I mean, she was just not happy because I was generous with what? With her stuff. And, you know, I shouldn't have given away her Bible. There's no way to replace it. I mean, it was just special. And so I think 35 years later, have you forgiven me? You're working on it? Okay, well, keep working on it. In front of all these people, I asked you that question, so you better say the right thing. So be generous, and God will bless you. Ambrielle, would you come on up? We've got a great young lady to read our text this morning. Let's stand together, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. Let's all turn to Luke chapter 12. Come on up, Ambrielle. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'd love to give one to you. Our ushers are ready to do that. And we're going to read a story that Jesus read from Luke chapter 12. And like I said earlier, Jesus talked about money quite a bit, and this is an example of that. I love this because, this is the new generation. I said, do you have your Bible? She said, no, I've got my phone. Okay, so this is where we're headed. Are you ready? All right, let's read together. Listen carefully. I'll hold the mic for you. Okay.
The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist on an abundance of possessions." And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'"
Amen. Didn't you do a great job? Good job, Ambrielle. Way to go. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. I think she's replaced some of you adults in that responsibility there. You better look out. Luke chapter 12. If you have a Bible, I want you to keep it open. We're going to look at it throughout the morning. So, and our ushers are ready to give one to you if you need one. You know, just a little bit of background here to this story. In those days, you may have heard Ambrielle say this, in those days, sometimes people would have a dispute, and rather than going to the judge or Judge Judy or, you know, people's court or whatever, they would find a rabbi and say, "Rabbi, help us out with this dispute we're having," and because they looked at rabbis as people that they respected. And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm not going to get involved in your family squabbles. I came for something much more important." But in the Old Testament tells us, and I like this, I want to hear an amen here, the Old Testament tells us that in an inheritance, the older brother got two times everybody else got. Let me hear an amen if you're an older brother. I think that's a good, anybody else? Okay. I like that. I'm the older brother. Amen. I see a hand back there. All right. And so perhaps in this situation, it was a younger brother coming to Jesus and say, "Hey, listen, it's not fair. He doesn't deserve it." We don't know the background. And Jesus doesn't answer because he doesn't want to get involved in that kind of dispute. He takes his question and reframes it into something that's going to help all of us this morning. So Jesus talks about our stuff. He talks about our money. He tells a story about a rich fool. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is the first fill-in. I kind of pull from the story four truths about our stuff and about our money that Jesus talks about. And the first one is this. Write this down. My stuff lies to me. My stuff lies to me. You know, we think that our stuff is going to make us happy. We think that our stuff is going to make our lives easier. If our stuff could talk to us, it might say, "Well, I'll keep you safe. I'll make you happy just a little bit more, just a newer, faster, shinier, whatever it is," you know. And our stuff kind of has a way of just lying to us and saying, "Listen, more, 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 me, 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 new model, shinier, better." And we have this treadmill that we can live on. Look what Jesus says, verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Isn't that true? We have sayings in our culture that back that up. We say things like, "The best things in life are free." Amen. And that's true. Or we say, "The best things in life are not things." We realize the best thing, if we're thinking clearly, the best things in life aren't a new car, aren't even a bigger house. The best things in life aren't things. They're people that are in our life, they're relationships, there's a sense of contentment and peace that we have. All those things are more valuable than all the money in the world. Amen? Our stuff lies to us. It says if you need more, have more. You got to get more. More, more, more is the answer. Here's a couple of very specific ways our stuff lies to us. Number one, more stuff means less worry. That's a lie. That's a lie. We fall for that. We think, oh, if I just had more stuff. If I had more stuff, I wouldn't worry as much. If I had more stuff, I'd be happier. That is a lie. Worry isn't about money. Worry is about, it's not about the numbers on the end of my paycheck. Worry is about my heart. And our money, our stuff lies to us. It says, well, if you could just get more, if you could just win the lottery, if you could just get that promotion, if you could just have what she has, you would be happier. That is a lie. Let me prove it to you. Let me ask you this question. Answer it in your heart, okay? How much money do you need to protect you from the dangers of life? How much is enough? You might say, well, Pastor, if I had $1 million in the bank, I'd be happy. Would you really be? Because listen, could that $1 million protect your health? Could that $1 million give you good relationships with your kids? Could that $1 million keep your kids from rebelling? Could that $1 million save your marriage if it was troubled? Could that $1 million vaporize if the stock market crashed or the real estate market crashed or whatever happened? Can money protect you from stuff like that? The answer is what? No. And we think, well, I just need more. How big of a wall would I need to build to protect myself from life? It could be a million, it could be 100 million, it could be 1 billion, and guess what? The people that have those kind of numbers in their bank account still have teenagers that rebel and run away. They still have health problems that they can't solve. They still have marriages that fall apart. They still live in bed at night, and they wonder what the purpose of it all is. Friend, don't lie to yourself. Don't let your money lie to you. It says, well, you just need more, you just need more, you just need more. Now hear me, if God's blessing you with more, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to say praise God. That's not a bad thing. But if we make that the goal of our life, we're going to be sorely disappointed. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Listen, God needs to prosper. God wants to prosper his people. If you think about funding the spreading of the gospel around the world, I do pray and hope that God makes some people, many people, very wealthy so they can spread the gospel around the world. And if you're one of them, I say congratulations. Use that in a good way. But if that's my goal, if that's my goal to make $1 million or whatever the number is, to say that's going to protect me, if I have more stuff, I'll have less worry. Friend, let me say, you're lying to yourself. Your stuff is lying to yourself. You will not be successful because more stuff does not equal less worry. Number two, the second lie, more stuff means I'll be more content. Well, if I just had more stuff, I'd be happier. You know, if I had a new car, if I had a new phone, if I had a new house, if I had a new wife, if I had a new this, new that, I would just be happier. Number two, write that in. More stuff means more contentment. That is a lie. Let's go to that next slide there. More stuff means more contentment. More stuff does not mean more contentment. Again, contentment is a heart issue. Contentment is about my heart, not about the amount of stuff that I have. And again, I've shared this before, but this survey, it just always spoke to me. Because they did a survey one time, it was years ago, and they asked people, they said, how much income would you need to have to be content? Now, the answer was so amazing that it just stuck with me. I've heard this probably 15 years ago. And let's do an experiment right now, and don't say, you don't need to say anything publicly, but think about that. How would you answer that question? How much income would you need, let's say next year, to be content? Now, almost without fail, what people did is they took their current income and they doubled it. And they thought, you know, if I'm making $20,000 a year, boy, if I could make $40,000 a year, I would be set, I'd be happy, I'd never complain again, I would just be content. And that's what people say. If you're making $40,000 a year, you might think, well, boy, if I could make $80,000 a year, boy, that would be wonderful, I could do this, I could do that, I'd never complain again, I'd be content, I'd be happy. Without fail, it was double. So if your income this year is, let's say, $100,000, you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, that sounds good, but I've got this payment, if I could earn $200,000, almost without fail, what we do is we take where we're at now and we double it and we fall for the lie that if I had that, I would be content. Do you see how that just keeps moving? It's a moving target. Listen, when I got my first job and I was making $2.15 an hour, I thought, boy, life is good. Do you remember those days? I'm thankful I earn a little bit more than $2.15 an hour now. But you see, the same thing, it's a moving target. Contentment isn't about how much stuff I have. Contentment is about what's going on in my heart. Do I trust God? Am I happy with what God's allowed me to have? So again, yourself will lie to you and say, well, you just need more, you just need more, you just need more, and then you'll be happy. Listen, have you ever heard of a lottery winner that's not happy? I mean, it almost goes without saying, people that, and you read the stories in the media, people that win the lottery and you think, boy, their life is just going to be wonderful. They got all this money. And a year later, they check back in and, oh man, I wish I never would have won. I mean, the heartache and the pain, all the stuff that comes along with it. You see, because more stuff does not mean more contentment. Two separate issues. You've got to be content with what God's already given you before you'll be content with anything else. Jesus said, beware against all sorts of greed. Now here's what we do when we hear the word greed. We think, I'm not greedy, right? Greedy is, you know, that, is it Scrooge McDuck? I'm thinking of that cartoon character. I should have checked that. You know, the guy that's got all this money, he's kind of swimming in all the money. Or greedy is that gal, that really rich lady who sits on her bed and lays out all her furs and all of her diamonds, you know, and it's kind of just, those people are greedy. I'm not greedy. Well, again, greed isn't about how much you have. Greed is about the condition of your heart. You can be very, very poor and be very, very greedy if your desire is to have more and more and more, and you love money and you want more. Greed is not just for somebody else. Here's a great definition of greed. I think it's in your notes. Greed says, if it comes to me, it's for me. You get that? If it comes to me, it's for me. So whether it's $10,000 a year or $100,000 a year or $1 million a year, if it comes to me, it's for me. And I'm hanging on to it. And it's mine. And if life has brought it to me, if I've inherited it, if I've earned it, wherever it came from, if it comes to me, it's mine. And that's greed that says, I've got it, it's mine. I'm putting my fingers around it. If it comes to me, it's mine. That's greed. Generosity says, if it comes to me, it doesn't belong to me anyway. I'm going to live with an open hand and God's going to tell me what to do with it, right? So greed says, if it comes to me, it's for me. You see, greed isn't a financial issue. It's a heart issue. So be careful. Our stuff can lie to us. Number two, write this down. My stuff can become a god. My stuff can become a god. Small g, God. Look at all, I hope your Bible's still open. Look at all the times in verses 18 through 20. This guy, now again, this was a guy that was so wealthy. He had such a great crop. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Listen to all the times in verses 18 and 19 and 20. He says, I, me, mine. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you're a fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God says, you're a fool. Now, we hear the word fool, we think, well, that means someone that's not very smart. No. In the Bible, a fool is always, it's not about intelligence, it's a moral quality. A fool is someone who says, the Bible says, a fool said in his heart, there is no God. If you're living like there's no God, you're a fool. If you're living like God does not exist, the Bible says you are a fool. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter how many degrees you've earned. It doesn't matter any of that. It's not an intelligence issue. It's a moral quality. By the same token, this would be good news. It's good news for me, maybe for you. You don't have to be smart to be wise. Amen. Amen. Because they're disconnected. You may say, Pastor, I've got an average intelligence. I didn't do well in school. I don't like to read. All that stuff. You know what? You can still be the wisest person in the world. Because wisdom is based on the fact of saying, God, you are God, and I love you, and I honor you, and I respect you. Proverbs 10, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Jesus says to this man, you're a fool. Because you, in all your wealth, and all your wealth building, and all your me, mine, I stuff, and all your bigger barns, you did not even acknowledge that God exists. And you're a fool. And tonight, your life will be taken from you. And here's a question, Mr. Rich Man, what's going to happen to all your stuff? What's going to happen to it? That's a good question. Now, what should he have done? What should this guy have done? And you say, Pastor, Jesus is so hard on this guy. I mean, all he did is had a good crop and listen, Jesus is hard on him for the simple reason he never thought of anybody else. He said, I have a big crop. Guess what? It's all for me. Remember we said the definition of greed, if it comes to me, it's for me. It's mine. Jesus said, listen, you are a greedy man. You've got this huge crop. And again, a little bit of background might help us. Because in those days, it was much like maybe our country a couple of years ago or other countries where they had big wealthy landowners that owned all the land. They had all the money and all the stuff. They had people that worked for them out in the fields. That's what was going on here. So this man, for whatever reason, owned a bunch of land. And when the crop came in, it was all his. Not to mention the fact that he had hundreds of workers that worked in the heat of the day and toiled to grow the crop and did all the hard work, and he didn't even think about them at all. He said, I had a great crop. Guess what? I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, the fact that you worked in my field, well, that's life. It's my stuff. If it comes to me, it's for me. And so this man, his property, his stuff became his God. And again, here's the truth. We've talked about this for 3 weeks. Let me put it in just a little bit a different vernacular. Here's the truth. If it can be taken away from me, I never really had it in the first place. If it can be taken from me, it's not mine. And Jesus says, listen, you think it's yours. You think all this property is yours and the bigger barn is yours and the crops are yours. Yeah, it may be yours now, but if it can be taken from you, guess what? It's really not yours. It all belongs to God. And guess what? Your life is over tonight, and the story is over, the party's over. Don't you wish you would have chose differently? What happens when a loved one dies? Perhaps you've been in that setting, and so many emotions are wrapped up in that. I get that. But perhaps one of the questions you ask yourself if your parent or grandparent passes away, it's up to you then to kind of take care of stuff, you might ask the question, what do we do with all this stuff? I mean, not disrespectfully. We want to, it's great that they had that stuff, but every family struggles with that. You know, do we sell it? Do we give it away? You know, nobody perhaps wants it. You know, and that dilemma, what do we do with it? There's a show I like to watch on television once in a while. It's called American Pickers. You seen that show? And these two guys, I love watching. They crack me up. They're funny guys. And their job is to go on to old farm sites or old antique stores and pick through stuff, and they buy stuff. And oftentimes they walk into, it's just amazing. They walk into a warehouse or a barn or a building this size that's crammed full of stuff, right? It's like, what are we going to do with all this stuff? Maybe someone's passed away and the descendants don't know. You know, Uncle Charlie had this collection of whatever. It's like, oh, what are we going to do with all this stuff? And stuff and stuff and stuff. And if we're not careful, our stuff can become a god to us. It becomes more important than it really ought to be. And that's really what happened here. Point number three, write this down. If I have more stuff than I need, I have more stuff than I need so I can share with others. I have more stuff than I need so I can share. Not to build bigger barns. Listen, God didn't necessarily give you more stuff than you need so you can just keep it all for yourself. Not to build bigger barns while others are starving. You know, we have a saying in our culture, and it was true back then as well. Say it with me if you know it. The rich get richer. And that's part of the story of our economy the last 10 years or so. And again, you know, if you've been paying attention, you hear it in the news talking about the rich get richer, the rich get richer. And most people maybe get left behind by that. And that was certainly the case here. This wealthy landowner got richer and richer and richer. He didn't know what to do with all this stuff. I'm going to build bigger barns. Jesus said, you know what? I gave you that so you could share with people who needed it. I heard a story. And again, this is not a political statement at all, so don't take it out of context. But I heard a story this week. Jeff Bezos, who's the owner of Amazon or the founder of Amazon, has a net worth of $160 billion. Now, you know, Amazon is a Seattle company, and I remember when it was a small online bookseller, and so I kind of watched it grow up. And yeah, we have an Amazon. We buy from Amazon all the time. I'm not saying don't buy from Amazon. I mean, it's so easy and convenient, all that stuff. But on the same day, I heard that the average worker at Amazon makes $12 to $15 an hour. I thought, how do you put those two together? How do you connect the fact that the owner, the founder, is worth $160 billion while people in the field are working in the warehouse $12 to $15? Now, again, all I'm saying is that's kind of the story Jesus was saying in this story, right? The wealthy landowner, he said, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm just going to keep building it. And in the meantime, he didn't share with those who could have used it. One big landowner. Listen, he did what he'd always done. More stuff. If it comes to me, it's for me. And Jesus says, be careful of that attitude. Look at your notes, because I put this scripture here from Timothy. I think is so important that we look at this. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to put their trust in money, which is so unreliable. And let's pause right there. That's not the right scripture on the screen. This is, just in your notes. Paul says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. Now you say, Pastor, okay, good. I'm off the hook. I am not rich. Now, when I read that, probably a lot of you said, good, this is for somebody else. This is for that person over there. This is for somebody. Listen, I want to be very clear here, and if you've traveled at all, you know this is true. I'll say this without any hesitation. Every person in this room is rich. Every person in this room is rich. Just by the fact you live in this country, you're rich. If you have, I can probably qualify that. If these are the only clothes you own that you're wearing, if you don't know where your next meal is coming from, if you have absolutely no money in your bank account or in your pocket, then perhaps you aren't rich. But I say that everybody in this room, I'm sure, you probably know where you're going for lunch or where you have something to eat. You probably have a way to get here. You probably have a closet with at least a couple outfits in. And in the definition of rich in the world, I wanted you to know, congratulations. Let me be the first to congratulations, you're rich. Doesn't that make you feel good? Hey, I'm rich. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you know what? I'm rich. Amen. Hallelujah. Just like that. Okay, so let's look what Paul says. Teach those who are rich, so you didn't know you're rich, but you are rich, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. So Paul says, don't, again, the idea of building a wall with our money that's going to protect us, Paul says, don't do that. It's not going to work. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all that we need for our enjoyment. Tell South Point Christian Center, tell the rich people in Sacramento to use their money to do good. They should be rich in what? Good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up for their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Wow! There's so much good stuff there. I could preach a whole sermon on that, those verses. Be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Use your money, use your stuff for good. God's given you more than enough, not so you can hang on to all of it, but so you can help people that need your help. You can be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Amen. Now again, don't take what I'm saying out of context. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a savings account, we shouldn't have life insurance, we shouldn't have all those things. I'm a big believer in that. In fact, I recommend everyone tune in to Dave Ramsey in Financial Peace University. He's the best out there when it comes to handling your money as a Christian. I fully endorse that. He talks about saving money and all those things. So, I mean, but the idea that says, if it comes to me, it's mine. Listen, that's greed. That's dangerous. Thinking that my wealth is going to protect me, thinking that my wealth is going to keep me from harm, thinking that more, more, more is going to be the answer, it's just not going to work that way. God gave you more stuff so you could share it. God gave you more than what you need, not so you can hang on to all of it, but so you can share it. Yesterday here at South Point, we had a memorial service for Glenda Williams. And it was a great time of coming together. She was a longtime member here at South Point, and I know some of you were here. One of the themes about her life that came out again and again was her generosity. She's generous. She was a giver. I didn't know her very well. By the time I came as your pastor, she was starting to fail in her health, and I can't say I knew her really well, but I did know who she was, and I thought, yeah, it's great to hear those stories, isn't it? People who knew that God gave them more than enough, not so they can just hang on to it for themselves, but so they could give it and be givers. Now the slide on the screen, Philippians chapter 4 says this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being what? Content. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let me pause right there because oftentimes we see that last line on, you know, it's kind of used as a Christian slogan or a Christian, you know, on a bumper sticker or somewhere, you know, but it's pulled out of context. Now, again, I don't want to ruin your day, but, you know, we can't just take that verse and make it mean whatever we want it to mean. Paul says, I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have more than enough. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Whether God gives me more than enough or whether I'm hungry, I'm content because it's all from the hand of God. And Paul says, I know more stuff will make me more happy. It's about my heart, my attitude, my contentment. Okay, let me close with this. Number 4. Here's the goal. I love this phrase. I hope you heard it when Ambria read it a few minutes ago. I hope you heard it because I'm going to send you home with this phrase hopefully ringing in your ear. It's this. Here's the goal: to be rich toward God. Rich toward, isn't that a great phrase? You know, I thought about that this week. I thought, Lord, what does it mean to be rich towards you? I want to be rich towards you. I don't want to be rich just in my bank account or say, well, look at all the money I've got stored up or look at the bigger barn I built. I want to be rich toward God because I know one day I'll stand before him. And wouldn't it be great for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for managing what I've given you in a way that honors me. That's what it's all about. How can I be rich toward God? Let me answer it this way in a very simple way. And I'll share this, then we'll close. Think about it this way. If you want to get on my good side, I'll just be honest. If you want to get on my good side, now not that any of you care about this, but let me say it. If you want to get on Pastor's good, do this. Be good to my wife and my kids. Excuse me. Be good to my wife and my kids. Isn't that the same with you? If someone wants to make you feel good and they do something for your grandkids, they buy them a gift or they're nice to your spouse or they're good to your kids. How many of you know that goes a long way? They're a hero in your eyes, right? If you want to be rich towards me, be good, treat my wife well, treat my kids well, tell me my grandkids are the best in all of the world. I know that's true, but just agree with me, right? You know, you'll just, because that's just the way we're wired. That if people love the people I love, my heart goes out to them. In the same way, if you want to get on my bad side, which I know none of you want to do, but say something bad about my family or my kids, all right? Them's fighting words right there, okay? And that's not going to, because and we're all that way. And God made us that way because people that are good to the people that we love, they just go right to the middle of our heart. They just do, right? How am I rich towards God? Who does God love? Who does God care about? How can I use that logic to be rich towards God? And the answer, I think you're with me, is very, very simple. I'm rich towards God when I treat the people that God loves well. Now, who does God love? God loves everybody. So there's my assignment. God loves everybody. So if I treat them well, if I love them, if I'm willing to use my stuff if needed to help them and to bless them, if I'm generous with my stuff when the time is right and I do that, guess what? God says, I love that person. I love the way that you love them. And so guess what? You're rich toward God. Now, obviously, we need to use discernment. And obviously, I'm not saying just, you know, take your money and give it away to everybody, you know, and willy-nilly. And there are times when you've got to look at someone and say, you know what? I can't help you. It wouldn't be helpful to help you if you're going to take what I give you and buy drugs and alcohol. I get all that. So I'm not saying just be foolish with your money and say, well, I'm just being rich towards God. We got to use discernment. Amen? And so we've got to think about it and pray about it. And there are times when people ask me for money and I just have to say, you know what? Even if I have money in my pocket, I've got to say, you know what? I can't do it. And I don't like to do it, but I feel sometimes that's appropriate. Sometimes it's appropriate to help them. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're not just talking about that. We're talking about the fact that even this, when I give in the offering, I'm being rich towards God. Why? Because that offering, that tithe, that missions gift, that Convoy of Hope offering goes to help people that God really cares about. And now I'm able to say, I'm becoming rich toward God, not because God needs my money. Let me just put you at ease right now. God does not need your money. God doesn't need your money. South Point needs your money, but God, that was a joke. Although we do. We need your money. Amen, Jim? Jim's our treasurer back there. Say, Pastor, tell them we need their money. Okay, I get that. We're joking a little bit, right? God does not need your money. God's got plenty of money. God gives you a portion. God gives you an allotment, whether it's large or small. He says, listen, I want you to manage it in a way that honors me. And I believe that when we manage well what God's already given us, we're promoted to the fact that God can give us more to manage. Amen? Why would God give me more if I'm not doing a good job with what I already have? Now, again, I'm not preaching, you know, give to get. I'm not preaching prosperity, but I'm just saying as a general rule, if someone I've given something to isn't doing a good job with what I've already given them, why would I give them even more? That's just something for you to think about. Be rich toward God. Here it is. Jesus said this. It's the last scripture in your notes there. Jesus said, Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, generous people are happy people. Greedy people are unhappy people. I would take that to the bank. I just know that's true. Greedy people are unhappy. They always want more. They never have enough. They're holding on to what they've got, and guess what? They want yours too. Generous people say, you know what? Everything I have is given to me by God. And I believe he'll give me more, and I realize that I can turn this earthly treasure into heavenly treasure. Why? By being rich toward God, by loving the things that he loves, by loving the people he loves, which means the poor, it means the hurting, it means supporting the ministries of my church, it means going above and beyond. And when I do that, I can be rich toward God. Listen, since it's not mine, since it's all going to be taken away from me one day, why miss a chance now to give it away? Why hold on to it like it's mine when it really isn't? I want to encourage you, and we're going to pray in a moment, to think about your stuff. And perhaps God's speaking to you about giving in a new way. Maybe you've said, Pastor, I've never understood giving. I've never been able to give. Or maybe you give sporadically. You're like the person that said, well, I believe in giving. I take all my money and I throw it in the air. And whatever God wants, he keeps. Whatever falls to the ground, I get to keep, right? You know, some people give that way. Or they think, well, I'll give because, you know, I feel guilty. Listen, maybe you've never understood the fact that God says, I want you to give on a consistent, on a regular basis. I want you to worship me with your finances. And maybe today's the day you say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'll do that right now. I'll step out in faith and I'll begin to give. Maybe you'd say, you know, I've got stuff. I've got something that I could give away. I've got something that I could let my neighbor borrow. I've got something that I've held on to so tightly. But you know what? God's prying my fingers off that a little bit. And I'm willing to share that. I'm willing to be generous with that. And I'm willing to realize that it's not mine anyway. And God may want to use it. God gives us stuff to manage for his glory, to make him look good. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And let me just ask you a very simple question. And I want to just say, kids, you've done a great job of paying attention this morning. Way to go. But let me ask everybody the question here. Whether you're 5 or whether you're 105, let me ask you this question. When it comes to your stuff, however you define that, your stuff, your home, your car, your money, your checkbook, whatever, however you define that, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with your stuff? Would you be willing to say along with me today, saying, Lord, it's not mine. It's not mine. You've given it to me, the home I live in, the car I drive, the money I've got in the bank. Lord, it's yours. It's yours. You want me to manage it? You want me to use it in a way that honors you? But today, I want to ask you that question. How are you doing? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. This is just a private moment. I'm just going to ask you a very open-ended question. I'm allowing you to define how you would answer this question. If you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me on this issue. Pray for me, Lord. Pray for me, Pastor. I just need help. Maybe you're struggling and God's speaking to you and you're just kind of wrestling with that right now. I want to pray for you. I'll do my best to pray this week. Amen. Lift your hand right up. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but just, yeah. Lots of hands being lifted up. Again, you're defining what that means. I'm not reading anything into your hand. I'm not trying to figure out why you raise your hand. You're just saying, I want help. I need God. Amen. Lots of hands. Amen. Father, you see the hands have been lifted this morning. You see the people, Lord, who are saying, God, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me to manage what you've given to me. Lord, first of all, Lord, help us to all say thank you for the stuff you've given us. Lord, we are rich. We're rich. We may not feel rich, but we're rich. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live in this nation. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have a change of clothes and a roof over our heads and a car to drive. Thank you, Lord, that most of us know what we're having for lunch or we can provide that for ourselves. Lord, we are rich. Help us never to forget that. Lord, help us to know that you've given us more than enough so we could share with others, not just to build bigger barns. And Lord, I pray especially for those of us that lifted our hands. You'd help us to be better managers of what you've given to us. Help us not to give because we feel guilty. Help us not to give because we feel pressure. Help us not to give because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't. But Lord, help us to give because we want to be rich towards you. We want to love the things that you love. We want to invest in the people and the things that are important to you. Help us, Lord. And Father, let me close this prayer by saying thank you for the generosity of South Point. Lord, we're a very generous church, but Lord, we can grow, we can get better. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.